open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Lamentations chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Many have told me this is their favorite passage. Many have told me that because it has meant something to them in their dark hour. In the midst of the great suffering of the first three chapters, we have this song that arises. I chose this song, or Ruth and I did together, for our wedding. Not because we were expecting it to be this awful thing that needed a song like "Great is Thy Faithfulness," but because it's a well-loved hymn. But it's not just for joyous occasions. One theologian says that proof that you believe in His faithfulness is that you can sing this song with tears in your eyes in times of weeping. That's exactly where the poet is in Lamentations. And so we'll pray and we'll turn to God's Word. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. It's truth. Lord, it's truth. We need truth. We need to know what to believe. And You tell us clearly in Your Word. You tell us tonight that You are a good God. And so bring to bear Your Word upon us, O God, that we might know it to be true, that we might be able to sing this psalm, this song, this "Great is Thy Faithfulness," O God, in the midst of any circumstance. Proclaim to us Yourself. Show us Your Son, Jesus. Spirit of God, lead us to truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? This is God's word for His people. Amen? What can you count on every morning? Health? Money? Maybe you hope suffering will end tomorrow. I can count on a sore back when I wake up in the morning, or some kind of strain from sneezing. There's something that will always, always be new every single morning. Someday the sun will be darkened out, but always God's mercy, God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness. You see, you can't be kind of faithful That isn't faithfulness. You can't even be 99% faithful, for there's still 1% unfaithfulness. Great faithfulness, says Jeremiah. Great faithfulness is unmatched in God. In the midst of sorrow, as he writes, rises an unexpected doxology. So we're going to consider two things tonight. First, the bedrock of hope. The bedrock of hope. And two, is the sovereign hand of God good? First, the bedrock of hope. If you dig down far enough into the earth, you will reach bedrock. There's no further you can go down. It's hard, cold rock that is the foundation of the earth. And that is exactly where we find the poet this evening. Remember last week, verse 18, he says, "My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." You'd expect him to just roll over and die at this point. It sounds fatalistic, like a man in the dust who has given up and is ready to die. Perhaps you have felt that way before. Who cares if tomorrow comes? I know what to expect. Or maybe you have pleaded with the Lord to go ahead and take you to him, or asked, like the psalmist, "How long, O Lord," or you utter as you walk through your day, "Lord Jesus, just come quickly." Maybe you've spent more time in the pit than on a mountaintop. Our passage is insight into the lowest one can go and still be alive. That's where Lamentations has taken us. But all of a sudden, as if his feet are planted on stone, on bedrock, where he can go no further, he stands on something surprisingly firm. If I can't go down further, I must look up, up through the chasm that now separates him from a father who has not been answering him according to himself. A father who looks on him with no regard. He looks up from this chasm and he remembers something about his God. It's as if his memory is jarred in the darkness, like a flaming phoenix coming up out of the ashes. It burns bright. Where there is no light, hope is born. As firm as the bedrock his feet are on is the rock of his salvation. And as he lays bleeding, broken, last week he said pierced by the Lord's arrows, he finds all of a sudden a balm for his wounds. We can call this discovered bedrock truth, verse 19. He says, "Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the bitterness. His soul is bowed down and he cannot forget it." How could he? Because life hurts for this man. All of it. And this is as true as the air he breathes. But two things can be true at once. They can both be true without canceling each other out. All his suffering has come from the hand of God. Well, that's hard theology. God who seems to be ignoring him, and yet it is true that God is near, and he is watching, and he is listening, and he is compassionate. God cares from the very core of his being for the plight of man. If our feelings were the driving force of our hope, we would be lost. It would be hard in this situation to not be bitter at God. I know you've felt that in your life before. "You're hurting me, God. You've left no part of me joyful." You look at your surroundings with your physical eyes, and what do they see? The poet dares to have a different perspective, to look through different eyes, if you will, spiritual eyes. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In what? In truth. The blessed truth that has comforted the weeping eyes of generations. Verse 22 and following, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Like Israel in the wilderness, he has found some manna to feast on in the pit of his despair. Some manna to take in, to have as a portion, something new. It's not bitterness. He doesn't blame God or launch some angry tirade at the sky. His eyes turn to heaven where the arrows have been flying from and says with every resolve in his being, therefore, though everything around me seems to be contradictory to it, he says, therefore, I look to the God of heaven. It's a determined resolve that God is good always. I won't believe anything else, even as I'm the laughingstock of the world, as he said last week. They look at me and they laugh. He won't believe the taunts. I'm sure they were happening from Babylon to Jerusalem. Where's your God now? The poet won't believe the lie of Job's wife, curse God and die. And this is why Lamentations 3 has become such a sweet refrain for believers. It's a psalm, as I said earlier, a song for the one who has woken up again to a new morning of the same bitter trials or the same sorrows, the weeping. The believer wakes up and has a song, something for the lips to say before they blame God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. I will sing it in the pit that your mercies never cease. I will say it with the very mouth that breathes the air that you provide to me. I breathe because you gave me life. Is that not enough to say, great is thy faithfulness? This song, it's not arising from someone whose suffering has ended. As if that was the contingency upon which we could praise God. If the suffering ends, then I'll give you the praise because you brought me out of it. But it's announced and it's sung even as the prayer is unanswered. While the flames still burn and everything still hurts. It's the product of what Paul says in Romans 5. Through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Hard teaching. That doesn't mean you have to walk around and laugh about it. But you know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? What is faith looking to? The faithful, loving God. You know, waiting's the worst. I'm pretty bad at it. Especially when it hurts. The poet waits with a holy anticipation, verse 25 through 26. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You see, there's something that the Lord brings us to in our suffering, something powerful in the seeking. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see, the thing in question is not salvation. But how long must he wait? How long do we have to wait? That's why we need a song each morning, many of you have been praying, waiting, praying, waiting a long time. In fact, the poet here, Jeremiah, they haven't even gone into exile yet. They're going to need this song for the next 70 years. And they're going to cry out, and it will seem that God doesn't answer. Some of us have dark valleys in the shadows, and it's been years. You just say, I want a little light, Lord, a little light. Give me a little light. Give me a little breathing room. I don't say this lightly, and I don't even half desire it. And Lord God, I'm not asking for it. But I see something beautiful, enviable even, in the suffering saint. I have heard things from the lips of those who lost a spouse or a father or a mother or a cancer patient that has rocked my faith. I have seen the sufferer commune with God in a way that I wish I could. When they have no other comfort on earth, their words drip with the praise of 22 through 27. It makes me step back and look at the sufferer and say, do I know the Father like that? There is a holy resting in God because the sufferer's feet are on bedrock where they can go no further down, but then they turn their eyes up and the bedrock they find is God. It's when this kind of unexpected doxology rises up. What may seem like forever and extended suffering is in fact temporary, and the believer knows it. Verse 31 through 32, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That is the kind of resolve that can't be beat out of the believer. That's what verse 30 says. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. You can't beat it out of me. My God is a God of steadfast love. His faithfulness endures forever. And with his mouth cast down into the dust where tears begin to make mud, verse 29, he speaks and hope comes out in these gasping words. There are things that are truer than your pain. Unchanging, unending, steadfast love, faithfulness each morning that you draw breath. And it will give way to a day that will never have night again, Revelation 21. A city not covered in destruction, that has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, the same Lamb who took on all the misery we feel and yet went further to absorb the wrath intended for us. Amen? This means the weeping of lamentations can be wiped with the cloth of God's mercy and His promises. The balm for your wounds may be dressed in God's determined salvation, so that you might say, what is my portion today? Christ is my portion. Christ is my hope. Christ came forth from the dark grave, and so shall I. This leaves us with a question. Do you believe God is good? Can I trust the master of every circumstance? Our second point is the sovereign hand of God good. What is good? We heard the children. They know what's good. I think steak is good. I love birthday presents. That's good. Good makes me feel a certain way. Jen buys me candy for every session meeting. Makes it a good meeting. If it's good, I'm probably smiling. Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Oh, really, Jeremiah? Oh, really, poet? You've spent three chapters now telling us how awful things are. Do you really believe that? In view of the things that reveal God's goodness, several things seem contradictory. Can a good God really deal such harsh blows to mankind? How can a good God let the missionary raise all of his support and finally get to the field only to be struck dead? How can a good God do that? How can a good God let someone who has served the church his whole life die from cancer? You see, good is not merely the absence of bad things. Verse 38 says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High, the greatest good, that good and bad come?" God's justice is good. If He is good, then He will not allow sin to go unpunished. This is what His wrath is revealing in Lamentations. A good God cannot overlook evil. His goodness is seen in His wrath then. He doesn't allow evil to flourish and to win. And if He brings His people to discipline, it is for their good. Some will feel that hell is the denial of God's goodness, yet it is the necessary result of His complete holiness and goodness. Verse 32. "Though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love." You see, compassion attends judgment on the same coin. It's seen in the suffering Savior. The compassion of God is expressed in the Savior who took our sin and judgment so that we might be reconciled to God. His goodness is seen in that phrase that He will not cast off forever. You see, when God casts man out of the garden, though He sends him out into a fallen world with thorns and with death, He then spends the rest of the word, everything that you hold in your hand, is this hot pursuit of God who so loves His people and intends their good. He does so patiently with long suffering. He has been patient for far longer than any man has ever suffered. And we see His goodness even in His kindness to the wicked. He provides for those who hate Him. Rain falls on both the wicked and the righteous. The mercy that is shown to the sinner is an outflow of His goodness. And when the poet has no good outwardly shown to him, he looks inward and then upward and he recalls the goodness of God. He is but skin and bones, as we see described in chapter 3. Wounded, bleeding, and he holds with all his strength the things that can never be taken from him. The good that God has given him, the sweet promises that come down from heaven, salvation, a new life to come. The believer can be dying outwardly, but inwardly renewed day by day by day in the everlasting life that is granted to him in Christ Jesus. That is your possession. The ultimate good, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, given for the sake of sinners. Oh, what a picture of steadfast love. God Himself would reconcile man to Himself. The poet entrusts himself to the safety of this good God, recalling His character and His sovereignty. Verse 37, "Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it." Do you see what he's doing? The Lord, who is all the things of verse 22 through 24, is not absent in any circumstance that troubles him. If God has commanded it, then he can say with absolute surety, it is good. And that is the real rub for us. What we call good doesn't hurt. But our minds cannot fathom the mind or the purpose of God. We cannot always explain why He withholds the things that we want most. We can't explain why the believer suffers at the hands of the wicked on some mission field or at home here. We don't know why the baby's lost in utero, or why I have to walk with a limp because of my body. Why do the righteous suffer? What do we know? Can you say it? God is good. Always. Full stop. And venture off to find something better than God, and you will find no lasting good. You will find those things that feel good as you define it. But we aren't merely a people who memorize good theology. We live in a theology when everything else around us seems to prove it false. Good theology lives in truth and applies it to every circumstance. Verse 39, why should a living man complain, a man about his punishment for his sins? What basis does the sinner have to complain about in a world that has rejected its creator? And yet there's the goodness of God. Salvation for the rebel. Great is His faithfulness. Amen. 2 Peter, I'll close with this, 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The sovereign hand of the Lord is good. He is faithful. His steadfast love is as large as He is. He knows what you need, and He will give it as He so desires. He is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. And as you seek, you will find goodness, which far exceeds any suffering you may face. It is a treasure beyond compare. Let's pray.